Let's open our Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2. As we continue looking at the coming of Christ, with the help of the first two chapters of Hebrews, we come to Hebrews chapter 2, and we will read and study the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can tell that the writer to the Hebrews has a pastoral heart, because he's not interested in merely lecturing us about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is greater than the angels, he is prophet, priest, and king, as we saw in chapter 1. We come to chapter 2 now, and it becomes right clear he wants us to respond to what we've been learning. In other words, if you walk away from the book of Hebrews unaffected by what it says, you must question the liveliness of your own heart. We saw this last Sunday in looking at the portion of chapter 1 that compares Jesus, the Son of God, to the ministering angels. It wasn't just an explanation of how Jesus is a creator and not a creature. Jesus is the king and not a servant. It asks us questions, which means it expects us to respond. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say? You hear that and you're supposed to say, that's right. Isn't it incredible that Jesus is not merely an angel, but my Savior is the begotten Son of God? Or at the end of chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And you hear that, and you're supposed to say, for as glorious as it would be to be in the presence of an angel, how much more that my King commands those angels for the sake of my salvation, for me. He reigns in power and glory for me. For me, the angels work for my salvation in Jesus Christ. The same pastoral concern for a response is before us this morning in chapter 2. Although this is far more direct than chapter 1. In chapter 2, these first four verses, it's as if the writer of the Hebrews is grabbing each one of us by the shoulders and he looks us square in the eye and he says, you need to hear this. Your salvation is at stake if you don't. If you neglect this. Shall we be like the Israelites, the Hebrews, who walked through the Red Sea and then refused to cross into the Promised Land because they were afraid? They neglected their salvation. Shall we be like the crowd gathered on Mount Carmel who saw the Lord's fire consume the altar that Elijah had prepared, only to carry on worshiping Baal so that there were only 7,000 in Israel who had not bent the knee? Shall we be like the crowds who were fed by Jesus, instructed to put their faith in him because he is the greater Moses? We saw that from John chapter 6 recently. And yet many of the disciples turned from him because he was asking for too much. They neglected the salvation. And now God's word, the Holy Spirit delivering it, is asking us the same question. Jesus is set before you today in word and in sacrament. The King has come and he has died for his people. The gospel is clear and powerful. Will you neglect it? Or will you embrace the one who calls you? Do not neglect so great a salvation. We'll look at this passage then in two parts. First, drifting away, and second, bearing witness. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Now, verse 1 begins with therefore. So that means that chapter 2 is meant to build off of what we've studied in chapter 1. And just to review, remember chapter 1 was about how Christ is the greater revelation of God, the greater work of God. So he's not just another prophet. Jesus speaks. He's not just another angel. Jesus reigns. And one of the applications of that then is to see how much more we have as the New Testament church than the Old Testament church had been given. It's not that they were saved in a different way or had a different Savior. It's not that their faith was of a lesser quality than ours, but the revelation that they received was limited. It was through the prophets. It was through signs and wonders like parting the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They were great, magnificent displays of God's promises and God's covenant faithfulness and his power, so much so that when we read those stories in the Bible, we wish we could have been there. We wish we could have seen those things. But Hebrews says Christ has come. Why would we go back? The advent of the Son of God, born in the flesh, is that much more miraculous, that much more powerful of a display of God's covenant faithfulness. After all, the Red Sea is about Jesus. Crossing the Jordan points to Jesus, and now Jesus has come. Therefore, verse 1 says, since we have that much greater of a revelation, we as the New Testament church, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's more responsibility on our shoulders than there was for the Old Testament church. We need to respond to Jesus Christ. There is less of an excuse for us. The gospel is that much clearer. We don't live in a time of shadows and foretelling. We live in a time of fulfillment and incarnation. There's more to see. There's more to open our eyes. There's more weight in the call that says repent and believe, because there's less of an excuse to reject that call. Christ has come. We must give more earnest heed, verse 1 says. If you want to put that in more modern English, the way we might speak it, you would say, well, we have to give more attention. We have to give more attention to what God has shown us. But notice who the author of Hebrews is speaking about. It's not just some of us have to pay more attention, or some of the people out there, or, you know, those liberal-type churches who have strayed from the gospel. They have to pay more earnest heed. No, he says, we. And he includes himself in that. We must give the more earnest heed. And you think, well, don't we understand things pretty well? I mean, we even have our creeds and confessions, and we study them all the time. We pay a lot of attention to the gospel. Every sermon has the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. We get it. We have our children, our young people go through years of Sunday school and catechism, and then that's still not enough because they have to be interviewed by the consistory before they can publicly profess their faith. That's a lot. Don't we give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard? And yet it says we have to give more? What the writer is doing is he's recognizing his own potential for complacency, where he plateaus in his marveling at the wonders of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He says, I can't stop. I have to make sure I don't stop looking for Christ. Because if I don't keep working on that and keep working at paying attention to Jesus, I'm going to drift away. Who of us is different than that? Do any of us have a faith that's stronger than the writer of Hebrews, or more diligent or more attentive than the inspired author? All of us. This passage is for all of us. Now, we can look in the Bible and we can see many examples of those who did not give earnest heed. You think of Moses. He'd been dealing with the mumblings and grumblings of Israel for years now. And he had seen God's patience and love and restoring grace for his people. And now the people are complaining again. There's not enough water, Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt for us to die here? And Moses is thinking, we've been through this. I've already spoken to a rock in the past and that gave you water. Don't you get it? And so Moses, forgetting the patience of God, forgetting the loving kindness of God, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it out of anger. He wasn't paying attention. Moses took his eyes off of the wonder of God's grace, and he let his frustrations get the better of him, which means he didn't get to enter the promised land. Think of King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And the next thing chapter 18 talks about is how the armies of Sennacherib invade Judah, and now they're surrounding the city of Jerusalem, telling them, forsake Hezekiah, forsake Hezekiah's God. And Hezekiah says, no, I will not surrender the city to an idolatrous king. I will put my trust in the Lord. And the Lord delivers Judah. Later on, Hezekiah would get sick. He prays to the Lord for mercy. God says, I've heard your prayer, and I will give you 15 more years of life. And then, think of all these blessings that Hezekiah has enjoyed. 2 Kings chapter 20 says that Hezekiah welcomes the envoys of the Babylonian Empire, the ambassadors. He takes them for a tour through Jerusalem. He shows them the brilliance of the temple from a distance, of course, but he shows them, trying to impress them, butter them up. Maybe you would consider being my allies. You know, it's always good to have friends like these. Hezekiah did not give more earnest heed to the things that he had heard and seen. He took his eyes off the Lord and drifted away to make friends with the world. Well, the point of this passage then is not to say, well, I don't think I'd ever go that far. Yes, we would. We would if we took our eyes off of Jesus. In fact, it would be that much more worse for us if we did. Because look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So you see the rhetoric of this passage. It's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. The Bible does that all the time. It shows us the lesser of something, which we have to agree with. Of course, that's obvious. Yes, the words of the angels you have to listen to. And yes, of course, if you disobey what the angels tell you, then there's consequences, a just reward for disobedience. And Hebrews is saying, well, how much more then to neglect the word of God, of Christ himself? After all, the words of an angel have always been steadfast, true, reliable. You think of the angel speaking to Zacharias. Zacharias, when he was in the temple, he struggled to believe. And that's why he was afflicted for those months where he couldn't speak. Until finally he gave expression to his faith by writing down his newborn son's name, John. And then the Lord opens his lips. And what does Zacharias do? He starts singing a song, not just about his son, but a song really about Christ. His joy is in Christ. For those 9 months, his attention has been fixated on the coming of the Christ. And now that he's given opportunity, he finally gets to sing about Jesus. The angel's word proved steadfast to him. Now imagine if Zacharias had not responded with faith. If he had received the word that he had received from, refused the word he had received from the angel, rejected the promise, neglected the signs, forsook the shadows that he himself as priest could see as he ministered in the temple. Zacharias would have been condemned for his unbelief, for refusing to obey the Lord, for his neglect, for not heeding the prophetic word. As the end of verse 2 says, every transgression and disobedience received a just word. An angel's word is enough to leave us condemned before God. How much more then for those of us who have heard Christ? And not just for those who were there in the 30 plus years of his life on earth and they could physically hear the sound waves of his voice vibrate in their ears and send a signal to their brain. That's not what it means here about hearing Christ. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews is addressing this to many people who had never heard or seen the voice of Jesus Christ, and yet he's talking to them. You need this warning too. You've heard Jesus because you've heard the news of his gospel. He's come to us first in his incarnation, but now after his cross and resurrection and his ascension, now you get to hear the voice of Christ through the poured out Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. And he speaks the very voice of Christ that you must hear and respond to. We have more than any angel could ever communicate to us. Jesus speaks. And so the question is, will I pay attention? How do I need to pay more attention? Because we need to be honest. We can be like Moses, frustrated with the mumblings and grumblings of Israel, the way things go in the church, and we let that frustration get out. We can be like Hezekiah, prospering in the blessings of God, and after so many years, just suddenly take our eyes off of his covenant faithfulness and put his kingdom in danger. We have to look at ourselves then this morning. The first way we need to look at ourselves is with our own struggle with sin and temptation. We know the gospel. We've turned to him so many times. We've prayed to him so many times. We know about his mercy. We know about his forgiveness. And yet we still find ourselves asking, but will God save me for this sin? Could I really be someone that God would save? The question about the table of the Lord, am I worthy to come? Do I belong here? Or, even worse, does that person belong here? Don't they realize how much more earnest heed they should be paying to Christ? You know. But then we've taken our eyes off Christ. It can also be external circumstances. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you this morning. Give more earnest heed to Christ's call. Is this struggle with the coronavirus, which has produced a fractured society, a confused and sometimes unwise government, or even struggles in our own church? You know, this whole thing about the mandate of face coverings and what to do. For as much as there needs to be talked about among us with grace about these things, and we need to talk, let's not stew in our own emotions. Let's talk. For as much as we have to work through these things together, have these issues turned us into a church family that has taken its eyes off of Jesus. We love to come to church. We dearly miss those who can't come. But have we turned into a church family who is like Moses, growing impatient? It's mostly because we're impatient with God that we've become impatient with each other. Is it not to our shame that rather than this trial producing a rally towards one another, closer to our Savior, that we struggle with unity instead? I'm not talking about which side you're on of the arguments. It's about when whatever side we're on of those issues becomes more important than living out the grace that we've received from our Savior. Give more earnest heed. Do not neglect the salvation that we would hesitate to show our love for one another when the Lord has given us a tremendous opportunity to show what the church is about. Opportunities to love each other in Jesus Christ. And instead we turn our disagreements into stumbling blocks. Even if there is a brother or sister in error, what does Galatians 6 say? Let those of you who are spiritual restore the sinner with gentleness. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying push the Bible to the side. But the call is gentleness while standing for the truth. And why? Why does the one who is spiritual need to restore the sinner with gentleness? Lest they be tempted, the spiritual ones. Lest you be tempted to take your eyes off of Christ and neglect salvation. At this time, let us not abandon what has always united us, but hold fast even more. Pursue it more vigorously. Pray for it more intensely. And plead for the Lord's mercy. Let us not neglect Christ by deciding our positions based on what we want the outcome to be. Let's not look at ourselves. Let's look at Christ. Let's not drift away, brothers and sisters. Let's come to Christ. Because look at what that love does. We see that in our second place, bearing witness. We've been talking about how we can't neglect what the angels have spoken to us. Whether that's in the account of the angels directly speaking in God's word, like Zacharias. But more broadly speaking, as the angels are ministers sent forth to those who will inherit salvation. Chapter 1, verse 14. That's all of us then. However, the Holy Spirit has brought us the gospel to bear upon our hearts. However long that's been since we first heard it. I mean, some of us, we can't even remember the beginning. And yet, we've been kept by God in that grace ever since. Some of us, we knew that Christ a long time ago, but we didn't embrace him until later. Some of us didn't know him until recently, until the Spirit opened our eyes and brought us to Christ. And we can all speak of the circumstances that led to us to the point where we could see Jesus. We can talk about all the conversations we had and the acquaintances and the meetings and the teaching we had, classes we had, the time together, the prayers. We can talk about all of the different ways that God orchestrated the details of our lives to get us to the point where we are here this morning hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing Christ, and partaking of him through the Spirit. We look back at that and we say, let's rejoice. Look at what God has done. The story of God's work in our lives, and we look at that and we say, in the middle of it all is Jesus Christ. It's always been Jesus. And that's what verse 3 says. The greater revelation, the greater news, was that which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. It's talking about his incarnation. Jesus in the flesh, who spoke that gospel to his disciples and to many others with his own mouth. How the crowds would gather to hear him speak. They'd pack the house so that even the afflicted would have to be let down through the roof. They followed him around the countryside. They gathered to hear him in the temple courts. It was his voice. They knew it. This man speaks to us differently than the others. God is speaking to us through him. And the marvel of that is, relatively speaking, there was a small number of people who heard the actual voice of Jesus Christ. But since then, his voice has been multiplied by those who heard him, it says. You can say, well, ultimately, we are proof of that. The gospel that came from Jesus' mouth so long ago was broadcast by his disciples and the women and so many more witnesses of the good news of his grace while he was here on this earth. And that witness was broadcast again and again, repeatedly spreading to the ends of the earth. And even for those that the book of Hebrews was originally written for. They themselves had not heard the actual voice of the Lord, the physical voice, and yet they, through the Holy Spirit, could confirm the things that they had heard. In fact, when this book was written, there were still people alive who had heard Jesus and walked with him. Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says it wasn't just the apostles who saw him, but at least 500 more witnesses could say, I have heard and seen the Lord who lives. It's all verifiable. The people who would have read the book to the Hebrews, they could have gone to those people and say, is this true? Did you hear Jesus say this? Is this actually what happened? It's all verifiable. The Son of God coming in the flesh, crucified and raised from the dead. It's not a myth. It's not a nice story. It's real. And the author to the Hebrews says, well, how much more then must we believe in the Christ who has done these things? Especially when verse 4 says that Christ's work was accompanied with many more proofs of his gospel. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. He says there's so much evidence here. Christ himself performed signs and miracles. But that was multiplied with the preaching of the apostles. Jesus even told the disciples, you will do even greater works than these. Because as they went to the nations, as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit worked through them miracles and gifts of the Spirit in that first generation of the church, demonstrating the power of the one who spoke from within them. That the gospel was not merely information, not merely words written on a page, but the gospel is the very word of life. It is the word that transforms even the darkest heart of the hardest sinner. We're proofs of that power. The signs and wonders, in some respects, have disappeared. We no longer have healings and speaking in tongues to accompany the proclamation of the gospel. We have the self-affirming word of God that is accompanied by the promise of God signified in the sacraments. And yet the power hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit, the signs, the wonders, the miracles that the Spirit would bring sinners like us to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. God just as miraculously, just as graciously lifts our hearts into heaven where Christ Jesus is, seated at the right hand of the Father, where we feast by faith on the full and rich salvation of God. Or as we heard from Psalm 23, our cup overflows. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. We have this greater witness because we have a greater Savior. We have a greater work that is working among us because we have a greater word that Christ himself has delivered by voice and by inspiration. We have a greater work of the Spirit poured out in abundance that reaches to the ends of the earth. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Give more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Don't let your faith's focus drift away from Christ. And I say that no matter what challenges are still yet in front of us. No matter the weakness of your own faith, the frailty of your flesh, and the times you have fallen into temptation. No matter the impatience of the heart, the pride of the mind, the imperfections of the church, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, brothers and sisters. Run even more to Jesus. Reach ever more confidently for his word and rest even more joyfully in his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts beat with thanksgiving that Jesus, through his inspired word, would speak to us this morning. That it's not fluff. It's not information. It's not just a message that is kind of interesting. It's a call to action. A call to faith. A call that begins with the power and love of Jesus Christ. And says, therefore, because we have so great a salvation, therefore let us not neglect it. Because Christ has proven his loving kindness, God has shown his patience for sinners like us, let us not drift away. Whatever it is, O Lord, that's drawing our eyes off of Christ, and that's why we're not caring for each other the way we ought to, or that's why we're not having the patience that we need, or that's why we're looking elsewhere for some sort of hope or confidence or comfort. Whatever it is, Lord, that is taking our eyes off of him, bring us back. Then we will find great, miraculous works being done among us. Not the kind that the world seeks, but the kind that the Spirit does. An opportunity set before us, Lord, in this time of trial and struggle to see Christ more clearly, to love him more richly, and in that way to follow him more persistently. Give us the courage then to follow Christ. And give us the energy and the desire to keep seeking him, because he is our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.